Today, we're going to consider the greetings that Paul sent to the church at Rome to some individuals. And he knew these individuals by reputation. He met them. He even worked with some of them. And we're going to read these names. The question is, why? Why are we going to read all these names in Romans chapter 16? The answer is because Paul wrote them. He actually wrote them, as we're going to see today, through his secretary, whose name is Tertius, for the purpose of being read. So Romans is a letter to a church that was supposed to be read in the congregations throughout the city of Rome. And so he wrote them to be read. And so we're going to read them because that's, in fact, part of the greeting. As we read them today, we're going to see in them friendships forged in Christ. Friendships forged in Christ and in service to Christ, in service to his church, and in service to his mission. So if you will stand with me in honor of God's word, and I will read to us. I commend to you our sister, Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints to help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks to them as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Asia. Greet Mary, who worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Patrobus and Hermas and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to all and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. This is God's word. You may be seated. And some of you are saying, he made it through that. And I'm going to say back, how do you know? You know, I learned a long time ago when you're pronouncing the tough names and locations of the Bible, say them with confidence. People will not know. Say them consistently. They really will not know. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Our good friend David Acheson, sitting right here on the fourth row this morning, said one time in a teaching, Paul did not leave us with numbers. He left us with names. That means his ministry was not the impersonal activity of building an empire or name for himself. It was a very personal, relational ministry, building up people, making disciples, involved in congregations. He was giving himself to them as well as the gospel. He received something from them. There was a mutual affection and a mutual edification and a shared service. Now, there were numbers, no doubt. Converts and leaders and churches, and they're known in heaven. But the names are shown to us, which is very, very instructive. In my Bible, the translation I'm reading, the heading says, personal greetings. And that, in fact, is what this is. But that heading is simply not adequate. No fault to the publishers. The publishers of the Bible can't write a whole paragraph as the heading. But the heading, personal greetings, is simply not adequate. Because the greetings reveal to us a wealth of information about the church at Rome. And these personal greetings provide for us another aspect of the beauty of congregational life together. As we see in this, friendships forged in Christ. Friendships forged with Christ at the center. And service to Christ as the aim. Christ drawing all to himself, and as he draws us all to himself, he draws us then toward each other. This is friendship forged in Christ. Christ himself said, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then he said, you are my friends. So the question is, are we friends with each other in Christ? So tucked away in this passage of personal greeting is a vision of congregational life and also some instruction about friendships forged in Christ. The text, obviously, the main message is that one little word, greet. He starts in verses 1 and 2, he says, I commend to you, he commends Phoebe, I commend to you, which means when she gets there, greet her. And then he greets approximately 25 individual people by name, and then many others in groups like households and by congregation. And then in verse 16, he tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss. Perfect timing during this season. I want to say, line up. Then there are greetings from those who are with Paul, who wrote the letter. Greet, he says. Now, what that means is not just a high five or a nod across the room. He says, acknowledge these people. And in your acknowledgement, express something to them. Greetings are designed to express something. They're designed to express love and appreciation and desire that people would be blessed. When you greet someone, it actually what's happening is you're expressing that you desire that that person or those people have the blessing of God, joy and peace and goodness. When you greet someone, you're doing what he said in chapter 15, verse 7, which is welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That's the greeting. And so we're going to look at the greeting first, which means we're going to walk through the passage again. And then after that, I want to pull out some qualities of friendships forged in Christ and in the congregation. The greeting. Who are these people and how did Paul know them? Well, how did he know them first? He knew some of them by reputation. We're not sure that he actually met all of these people, but he sure heard about them. And then some of them he actually did meet in his travels. And as you can read, some of them he actually worked with. Served with, some even he was imprisoned with. There's a bit of history here. Acts 18 points to this history. that gives us a sense of maybe how Paul met some of these people. In Acts 18, we read what happened in AD 49, which is the emperor expelled Jews from Rome. Many of them obviously were believing Jews, people who were following Jesus Christ. And as they went from Rome, they went back into Asia, many of them. And that's how Paul met some of them. We see that's how he met Prisca and Aquila, recorded in Acts chapter 18. Now, a few years later, in the year 54, these Jewish people and therefore Jewish believers were allowed back into Rome. And so when they went back into Rome, they took some of Paul with them. They took his greetings, they took his teaching, and in this way, Paul met some of these people, and he forged some friendships with them. During that time away from Rome, he actually served with some of them. But who are they? Well, verses 1 and 2, we begin with this, with names, real individuals in the church. Phoebe is the first one. She's not being greeted, she's being commended. But when she gets there, she's supposed to be greeted by this church, because in all likelihood, she is carrying the greetings with her in the form of the letter of Romans. She's called a sister. Greet Phoebe, our sister. She's a Christian. She's a follower of Jesus, which I love that right at the very beginning, because it roots us and grounds us in this friendship forged in Christ. She's a servant in the church in Cenchrea. Now that word servant, it's the same word that's used for the word deacon. So Paul may have been referring to Phoebe in general terms, meaning that she was just a person who served a lot of people, or he may have been recognizing her as a deaconess of the church with a specific service that she performed. Now that point's been debated since Romans was written. I tend toward a recognized deaconess role. She's called a patron of many and of Paul, which means she supported him and others from her means. So she's a sister, she's a servant, possibly a deaconess, she's a patron. Now, that's what we know about her. With what we know about her, and then looking at some of the circumstances that are happening here, it's highly possible, a highly possible picture emerges for us that many Bible commentators have put together, and it would look something like this. Phoebe is probably a single woman. We don't know if she's widowed or if she never married. She's a businesswoman, and she has means, money. And she traveled for her business. So as a sister, a servant, a patron, and a friend of Paul, having met him in Cenchrea, which is just a few miles away from Corinth, where Paul was when he wrote the letter, chances are she received the letter from Paul before she traveled to Rome, and she went to Rome on business with the book, the letter of Romans, tucked away in her suitcase. I don't know what that does for you. I get chills thinking about the letter of Romans tucked away in a suitcase crossing the sea to get to Rome. It's amazing. And Paul says, welcome her in the Lord. Greet her with words and expressions of affection and warmth and welcome. Greet her worthy of being in the family. Greet her in such a way that you're helping her. By all means, don't lose her luggage. Now, there's a whole sermon in those verses. In fact, you may want one, and I preached one. October 21st, 2007, I think you can find it online, a whole sermon on Phoebe. But for now, I'll simply say this. Don't ever underestimate what God can do, what God is doing, maybe even without your knowledge and awareness, when in Christ you simply serve the next need in your daily work. Don't ever underestimate what God can do. You may not carry the book of Romans in your suitcase, but you might carry somebody's burden. You might carry a cup of cool water. You might carry a word of hope when you're just doing what you do every day to the glory of God. Verses 3 through 5, Prisca and Aquila, a married couple. Now, they had a trade. We find in Acts 18, they were tent makers. In fact, Paul, who wrote this letter, met them when they had traveled from Rome over back into Asia. He met them, and for a while in the city of Corinth, he worked with them. They were Jews. They were already Christians when Paul met them. And as we said, they had been expelled from Rome, but then they returned. And he says, they risked their necks for my life. Now, what is that about? Acts 19, they were with Paul in Ephesus. And Paul was preaching the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, it meant that people turned away from their idols. And so the idol makers were losing some income. And that stirred up a riot. And Paul was about to get hurt. And somehow, we don't know all the details, but somehow Prisca and Aquila risked their necks to help protect him. And they also had a church in their home, a congregation meeting in their home. Now again, like Phoebe, there's a whole sermon that could be preached on this marriage for the glory of God. In fact, I did one of those two, October the 28th, 2007. But for now, let me simply say, don't ever underestimate the ministry that you can have as a married couple. In fact, nothing will put spark back in your marriage like being in a riot for the sake of Jesus. Give yourselves to God, single or married, and He'll use you for His glory. Now, more quickly through these other names, because not as much is given about them. Verse 5, Epaphroditus, the first convert to Christ in Asia, which is now Turkey. There it is. Not the last one. And may the Lord raise up millions more. Verse 6, Mary. Now there's a name that's easy to pronounce. A hard worker for the church. A hard worker, he says, for you. Verse 7, he names some fellow Jews, Andronicus, Junia, fellow prisoners. Suffering friends, that'll forge a friendship, won't it? Suffering friends, well known by the apostles, which means probably not the 12. It probably means the word apostle in this context is probably used as missionaries. Meaning these two were probably missionaries themselves. And so they were known by the other messengers who were being sent out across for the gospel. And they were Christians as well before Paul. Verses 8 through 10, a group of people called beloved and workers. One of them, Apelles, is approved in Christ. Now, approved, that word approved is often used in the context of testing and therefore remaining faithful. So, you know, he says of the others, they're beloved and they're workers and they're in Christ. Yes, he's greeting them and commending them as well. But also, when he comes to this man, there's something about it. Something happened in his life that was a real testing of his faith. And he remained faithful. And it's pointed out in these verses. Verse 10, greet the household of Aristobulus. But maybe not Aristobulus, which means he might not have been a Christian. However, in his household, there were his servants. This was very common in the world of the day when Paul was writing. Household servants would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and when they came into the church, they were treated like everybody else. There was no class system in the church, none. A servant might be an elder in a congregation where someone who had a higher social status than he or she than he did was in that church. Greet the household of Aristobulus, the servants who were believers there. Verse 11, a fellow Jewish believer, Herodian, and those in the Lord, and the family of Narcissus. Again, this person's family has come to faith in Christ, and they're all serving the Lord together. Verses 12 through 15, more friends, more beloved, more saints, more workers. A few highlights here. Tryphena and Tryphosis. These are probably sisters. And their names actually mean delicate and dainty. But look what they're called. Workers. Workers in the Lord. God has called us to work in the Lord. It's a beautiful word. And then Rufus and his mother. Now Paul says that she mothered him. I've had some people who've mothered me over the years. Some of them I've appreciated and maybe others not so much. My mother passed away when I was 20, so maybe that's why the Lord has given me people who have, women who have mothered me in some way. But this woman mothered Paul. In some way, she encouraged him. You know, Paul was an apostle, but that doesn't mean, apart from writing the Holy Scripture, that he was always right about things or always had the best attitude. So maybe she had to correct him at times. Maybe she just fed him. Now, in this list, we can feel, can't we? We can feel the warmth of Paul's heart for these people. These are his brothers, his sisters. One has been acting as mother to him in Christ. These are his friends, and he greets them. And then verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I know that makes many of you squirm. Some of you are hoping that we never bring back the handshake greeting here at Grace. But the kiss, it's a culturally appropriate greeting. It is like the handshake. It's a way to show affection. It's a way to welcome. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Not just a kiss, but a holy kiss. Meaning, God's in this greeting. Someone I read said there's three people in the greeting. The two people greeting and God, who is there with them in all of his purity and all of his grace and all of his love and all of his peace and all of his blessing. Greet one another with affection. So the affectionate, however we do it in our culture, a kiss on the cheek or a handshake or a hug, the greeting is not to be defiled with selfishness or sensual desire, but the greeting is not to be withheld either with the motive of anger or bitterness or judgment or resentment or grudge holding. We're to greet one another with the warmth of Christ. Verse 16, he says, the churches of Asia send their greetings to you. Now, there's a church-to-church friendship. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that we are one congregation, a part of the body of Christ, and therefore we are praying for the churches of our city and of our nation and of our world, remembering them in our prayers night and day and sending greetings to one another. Verses 21 through 23, as we come to the end of the text, those with Paul send their greetings. And one of them is Timothy. We know him very well. This is Paul's spiritual son. He's a pastor. And we have a couple of letters in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy, written that carry his name, written by Paul to him. And then there's Tertius. He's the secretary. Now, we always say Paul wrote Romans, but he didn't physically write it. He dictated it to his secretary. There's Gaius and there's Erastus. These are known as well. Paul gave us names of his friends. Now, from this personal greeting section, as we see the friendships forged, what I want to do for the remainder of our time is simply to pull out three characteristics of congregational life where these friendships are forged. And the first one is this. The friends are one in Christ. Now, certainly they're human. So that's their basic similarity. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about their oneness in Christ. Now, their backgrounds and their stations in life are very different. If you just look through this passage and just figure out, you know, according to name, that's how you know some of these are male or female, by their name. And some it's more obvious. But when you read through here, you see by their names and by maybe what they do or how they're greeted that you have what here you have here. Women and men, Jews and Gentiles, business owners, trades workers, household servants, a city official, a city manager is here, married people, single people, workers, people who are contributing in some financial way or some other way, others who are encouraging, some of them are highly relational, others maybe not so. There are teachers, and then there are behind the scenes servers. So they're very different in many respects, but their unity is in Christ. It is in the Lord, which means they all, each one of them, has bowed the knee before the cross of Christ. Each one of them has bowed the knee before the cross of Christ. Each one of them has confessed with the mouth, Jesus is Lord. And they are, right here in Rome, they are a stone's throw away from Caesar's throne. And they are confessing with the mouth that Jesus is Lord. I hope we never forget the power, the simplicity, the purity, the reality of that single confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, when they said that, when we say it, we say Jesus is Lord, we sing about it in church. When they said it, they had an eye to just down the road where Caesar was claiming to be Lord and at any time would try his best to put a stop to any threat to his lordship. And you come along saying Jesus is Lord, you're only going to do that when you believe it. They have bowed the knee before the cross and they have confessed Jesus as Lord and they believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. They're Christians. And this is their unity. And when all of these came to Christ, they met each other. When they came to Jesus, they met each other. Jesus brings people together. And we can say that in the mystical union, right? Meaning, oh, we're one with all of the body of Christ around the world, all time, all places. And to that, we would say, yes. But also, Christ, when we come to Christ, Christ brings us together, not in just the mystical union, but in the real, practical time, space, friendships of the church. This is one aspect of the beauty of the congregation. So, come to Christ. Come to the foot of the cross. This is for everyone. This is for everyone. The call, the word that is before us today is every person needs to bow the knee before Christ on the cross, believe in the heart that God has raised him from the dead, confess Jesus as Lord, be forgiven of their sins. So you may be here in church today and this may be new to you, or you may have been in church a long time, but there's been this resistance to that full-hearted, from the heart of faith, confession that Jesus is your Lord, the Lord of the universe and the Lord of your heart. Come to Christ today. Come to the foot of the cross. Become a Christian. And always, always, always let us know. At the foot of the cross, then When we become a Christian, we repent and believe. We're at the foot of the cross. Then we turn side to side. And when you do that, you're going to see me. I'm a Christian. Not because I'm special. I wasn't born spiritual. I was born a rebel. God, by His grace, praise His name, called me out of my darkness, out of my sinfulness. By His sovereign, gracious power and the Holy Spirit and the Word, and called me, and I'm a Christian. I've repented of my sins, and I trust Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And when you bow at that cross, and you turn your head, you're going to look, you're going to see me, I'm going to be looking at you. We are one, and you'll see each other. We are a family. We are a body. We are friends. We're friends with Christ, Jesus. The greatest love is that one would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus said. So if we're friends with Jesus and we're bowing before the cross of Jesus and we look and see each other, we're friends with one another. We got to protect these friendships, brothers and sisters in Christ. We got to protect them. You know, I look at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul said, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil. Hold to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another by showing honor. See, what is he doing there? He's saying, protect your friendships in Christ. Work at it. We come to chapter 14, chapter 15, you know, when he talks about not judging the weaker or the stronger. Entrusting them to God. What's he saying there? He's saying protect the friendships is what he's saying. Protect them. Friendships can suffer under strain. We'll talk about that more in a moment. We need to come back to the cross. We need to come to Christ because we're one in Christ. Second thing that we glean here is they served together. They served Christ together. They served the gospel together. They served the congregation together. They served the kingdom of God together as they served out in the world. Listen again to some of the ways that Paul describes these people. Workers, he calls them. Workers. And then he says they're fellow workers. They got to work with Paul. And then he says they worked hard. And he calls them servants of the church. One is a patron. They're risk takers. He calls Prisca and Aquila, they're fellow prisoners. They host things in their homes. It's a great word, worker. I know we get tired. I know we need renewal. I know we need to drink deeply from gospel grace, and we need to drink deeply from the Word of God and eat from the bread of heaven and find opportunities to rest our souls. But brothers and sisters, these are beautiful words here. They're powerful words here. Good things happen when people work in Christ's name for the glory of God and the gospel and the good of people. It's a friendships forged in good work are healthy. One more time, that David, this is not the David Atchison day or hour, but one more time, just because you give a lot of good quotes on this stuff, so sorry. One more time, I heard David say recently, if you roll up your sleeves and serve with someone, you'll never be disconnected. Well, serve what? Serve the building up of the body of Christ. A lot of our work is in prayer, isn't it? Serving in prayer. Work for what? Sending out into the world, sending ourselves out into the world to do our work in the name of Jesus for the glory of God and the good of others. That's what we do. It's our service together. Serve what? Serve the advance of the gospel and the growth of the church around the world, even in places that we will never go to ourselves. Serve what? Serve the glory of God. We find our friendships at the foot of the cross, and we experience and we grow these friendships in service in the mission of Christ as together we work alongside one another. This we do as a congregation. This I love about Grace Community Church. My wife and I were just talking about that this weekend, and She was talking about all the beautiful opportunities that she's had to serve alongside the people of Grace Community Church and build lifelong friendships in this congregation because we are one in Christ and serving one another. And then the third thing, this congregation, healthy thing we draw out of this is one in Christ, second, serving, and number three, showing affection. One in Christ, serving together, and showing affection that is rooted in our friendship in Christ and in our service to one another. And we know there were challenges in the church at Rome. I don't want to paint a picture that's not true. They had their challenges. In fact, if you, again, just go back to chapter 14 and you'll see some of their challenges, and he's correcting them because they were dividing up and judging each other because they held different opinions about the non-essentials and they turned on each other for that. And he says, don't do that. So we know there were challenges. At the same time, we heard him say in chapter 15 that he was confident. He was confident that they were full of the goodness of the Spirit and the knowledge of Christ and able to instruct one another. So he is calling them to overcome their challenges as they work together. In Christ and in the service to Christ, we get to this section here, we're then to express pure affection with one another. There's no division here. There's no power struggle here. I love to read this because there's no division. There's no power struggle. You know, there's no pushing for a position here. There's no ranking here. Nobody's superior to anybody. Nobody's inferior to anybody. It's just each one greeting with affection because each one is carrying out the service according to the grace that is given to him or her. Yes, our friendships can be tested. But every time they are, what do? We go back to the cross. This has been so helpful to me in my life. Friendships get tested, there's tension, and we say, oh, you know, the first thing people say is, you know, we got to get together and work this out. I would say, no, you got to get on your knees before the cross of Jesus Christ and get your heart humbled before him, bowed low. Because when you find Jesus at the foot of the cross, you turn and you look and you find each other. And then we go back to the empty tomb, because at the empty tomb we find hope. And then we go back to the mountain where Jesus commissioned the church, and there we find service. And then we go back to the body of Christ, there we find each other, and then we can greet each other with the affection, the joy, the love, the warmth, the welcoming that God has called us to. And may I just say that as good as this is, it's not just so we would feel good, although it feels good when you're around friends. It's not just so we would feel good. By this, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The unified, serving, affectionate congregation is the congregation that points to the grace of God to do that among a bunch of sinful, selfish, rebellious humans like you and I are outside the grace of God. May the Lord make it so. Thank you, Father, for your word today.